Well, welcome to church on Super Bowl Sunday. There hadn't been an exciting Super Bowl for me since 1993. That was the last time the Cowboys were there. But we'll celebrate today. I guess it's a lot about the eating and the fellowship and the commercials and all that. And it is a sad day because it's the last meaningful football game for some time. But we'll make it through it. You just might need to pray. Praise God. I'm just kidding. Somebody once said, somebody said it's the ultimate game, and then another person said, well, if it's the ultimate game, then why are they playing it again next year? So it is a game. The thing we know is that Jesus won the ultimate victory. That's the ultimate victory that Jesus won for us. He'll never have to do it again because he won it one time for all time for all men. And so we are blessed to be able to be connected to the ultimate champion. Hallelujah. Here's what I know. The Word works. The Word of God works. But we then have to learn how to work the Word. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last part of verse 13. It says, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word works when you believe the Word. If you don't believe in healing, you don't believe what the Bible says about healing, it probably is not going to work for you. If you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus being Lord, then that's not going to work for you. The Word of God works when we believe the Word of God. It will always work when we've been in it, meditating, staying with it long enough to receive revelation from the Word. The Bible says this, Jesus was saying in Matthew 13, 19, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Jesus said when we hear the word and we don't understand it, that allows the devil to come and steal it from us. Now, the word understand in that verse is not talking about a mental comprehension. It's referring to putting things together and coming into union with what the word says. He's not saying if you read it and have comprehension of it, the devil can't steal. He's saying if you read it and join your life to it, then the devil cannot steal it. But if you just hear it and let it go and don't apply it and spend time with it, then the devil's main goal is to steal it. The Word needs to come to the place in our lives where it is revelation to us, where we really, really know inside of us, in our knowers, that what God has said is true, and we believe we receive exactly what He said. The Word becomes revelation through meditation. That is, speaking it to yourself over and over and over. When I grew up in the denominational church, we had our memory verse every week. Anybody get that memory verses every week? You probably did. We had to memorize a verse. If you came, like our kids do, we gave them something. They gave me a prize. It wasn't as good as the prizes these kids get, but we got something for it. I think it might have just been a pat on the back, probably. But anyway. But we've got to take it further than just memorizing something. We must meditate in it until the truth of what it says becomes our reality. And then we become convinced of the Word against all contrariness. We can stand on what the Word of God says. Sadly, for the most part, most Christians think they already know what the Bible says. In fact, most Christians have the thought that they can think that whatever their interpretation of the Scripture is what it is. I think they think, well, the Word is up to interpretation, and I can just interpret it for what I think it should say. Sounds like the Supreme Court a little bit, doesn't it? We need to understand that God is fully capable of saying what He really means. The Bible says what God actually intends, and He intends for us to actually believe what it says. God intends for us to believe. For example, Jesus said, "He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, that is a factual statement from the Word of God. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Yet in churches all over our country this morning, people disagree with what Jesus said. People have some idea that this doesn't sound right, it's not logical, or it's not fair, and so they've decided that maybe the Bible simply is not true. But there's no debate here. God, through Jesus, said exactly what he wanted to say. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't have to make sense to me. I just have to believe what it says. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There should be no debate about that, right? The Bible says we were healed by his stripes. We don't need to debate. I talked to a guy one time, he was a seminary student, and he said, well, of course, you know, that's talking about spiritual healing. Well, I looked up that verse, parts of this verse every time it's used in the Bible, it's always talking about physical healing. If you read the previous verses in that, well, the first part of that talks about the spiritual healing. It's talking about physical healing. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, do we believe that or not? Amen. You can say amen if you like. Do we believe that? Yes, we believe. That's what the Bible says. There shouldn't be a debate. The word rich here, in the Greek, the word means to be wealthy or to be increased with goods or to be abounding with riches. Now, I understand we can't make a theology from a single verse of Scripture, but all three of the verses I just read to you are throughout the Bible. And we could back them up with many, many more verses. So we need to learn how to understand if God said it, he meant it, and he meant for me to believe it. He means for me to live according to it. To fail to believe the word negates the word's power to perform for you. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, we have to mix faith with the word we hear. We have to make a decision to believe it. Knowing the word academically is very, very important. But it's the word that you've meditated in until revelation comes to you. That is the word that brings you the knowledge that sets you free. See, we have to learn how. If we want the Bible to work for us, we must be consistent meditators in the Word of God. Faith from God's Word comes through revelation. It's the Word that you know right now in your spirit man. It's what you know today. Not what you learned 25 years ago, even though that's true if you keep meditating in it, but staying with the Word of God, staying with what He said for you to do. 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God's will, God's plan for your life is that you overcome the system of the world. You overcome the curse of the world. You overcome whatever the world is throwing at you. You overcome that. How do you do that? By faith. That is the victory that overcomes the world system, is our faith. This isn't a mental thing. This is a knowing in your spirit that God's word is more true than everything else that's around you. The only way to do it is by faith. Someone says to me, well, Pastor, where do we start? Well, where you just make it a point to start. Start somewhere. Begin now. I always tell people start in the Gospel of Mark, but wherever you need to start. And then understand it's a progressive revelation. Excuse me. We need to learn how to find verses in the Scripture about who I am in Jesus, meditate on those things, begin to identify with the righteousness of God that has been given to me, standing by faith on what God says about me. And as I do that, my life changes. We need to know that God's plan is good for us. He intends for us to have life and to enjoy it wherever we are. So look at our text today out of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The King James Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Then let's look at that same verse in the Amplified. The thief comes only, in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The plan of God, His will for your life, is that you enjoy it. You should enjoy life. That's what Jesus came to bring to you, was a full life overflowing with God's goodness, and you ought to be enjoying your life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything, every day, will be exactly as I wish, but it does mean that I will overcome if I tap into the reality. All right? That's how you enjoy it. Here's how you enjoy a battle: winning. You enjoy a struggle by being the victor. It's not so much where you are right now, it's where you finish. That's what you're after. It may not be pleasant at the moment, but I know this, that if I stay with God, I win. If I don't have victory, then I'm not finished. If I haven't won, I'm not finished. We need to stay in agreement with God. So we've talked about this, that life is connected to blessing and good, that the curse is that death is connected to the curse and evil. We found out that you got to choose life. To not choose life is to choose the default setting, which is death, thanks to Adam and Eve. So we must choose life. Life is connection to God, connection to His plan, connection to His will. Death is separation from God, separation from His will and His plan. All right, we found out that we choose life by choosing the words that we speak. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So that means my tongue, the words I say, have the authority to either release to me death or life. If I speak contrary to the Word of God, then I release death because I separate myself from God. If I speak in agreement with God's Word, then I release life to myself through the words. We found out that when we choose the words of life or death by the way we think, thinking produces either words that are full of life or full of death. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We've looked over the weeks, we found that the New Testament shows that it's possible for Christians to be alienated from life. Not talking about heaven, talking about the life of enjoyment that God intends for people to have here in this earth. We're supposed to enjoy our life. Last week we saw the devil has a plan, and he gains the advantage over people through their thoughts by blinding their minds. And the devil wants you to miss out on the plan of God. We must let the Word work so we can enjoy life and stay ahead of the devil's plans. I ran across a silly story this week that I'll read to you about two robins. Two robins were sitting in a tree. "I'm famished," said the first one. "Me too," said the second. Let's fly down and find some lunch." They flew down to the ground and found a nice piece of plowed land with lots of fresh worms. They ate and ate and ate till they could eat no more. "I'm so full, I don't think I can fly up to the tree," said the first robin. "Me either. Let's just lie here in the warm sun," said the other one. No sooner had they fallen asleep when a big fat tomcat snuck up and gobbled them up. As the cat sat washing his face after his meal, he thought, "I love Baskin-Robbins." Well, this is what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." If we don't work the word by faith, and we choose to sit in the field after we've eaten a bunch of worms, so to speak, the devil now has the advantage. We've got to do with the word what we're supposed to do. It's not time to rest on our laurels. It's time for us to turn it up a notch. We've got a city to win for Jesus. We have much to do. Much to do. We're talking about life here. We talked about that life is a matter of thinking. Life is a matter of seeing within what God has promised you. We've talked much about the image of God being formed on the inside of you. We've looked at this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 several times over the last few weeks. But the Bible says, it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. That one didn't go with my sermon very well. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we've defined that, and actually it says, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, there is liberty. The next verse says, but we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The context of this is gazing into the Word, making adjustments as we see ourselves in the Word. First of all, you've got to learn to see yourself in the Bible. As you see yourself in the Word, adjustments come into your life. The Bible says an image is formed on the inside of you, and once when the image is formed on the inside, you become that image that you see on the inside. That's what this is talking about, taking the Word, getting the image. And so we get that by gazing into the Word. The only way that we can ever renew our mind is by gazing into the Word. We found out that from Romans 12, 2, that when our mind is renewed, we can prove the exact will of God for our lives, and we can fulfill His call, and we can have and enjoy our life. We get that by gazing into the Word. When our thinking aligns with the Word of God, then we will prosper in all that we do. Doesn't mean we won't have battles. Doesn't mean there won't be trials along the way. But we will win, and we will wind up what the Word says. We will look like Him in this world. All right? Somebody said to me, you know, people think, well, I don't know if you can really do that. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What it says here is the Word of God needs to always be in your mouth. Now, when it says not depart, that doesn't mean not say it. It means always have it there. Always be ready. The only way the Word can be in your mouth is if it's in your mind. If you spend time meditating, it says, but you meditate therein day and night. I'll tell you, success in life is as simple as meditating in the Word day and night. That would be at least twice a day, correct? Day and night. Now, I've heard somebody say this before. They said, yeah, but it's impossible. It would be impossible to think about the Word all day, every day. Well, let me just ask you this. While you're awake, aren't you thinking about something? If you're awake, you're thinking about something. Even if you're not listening to me right now, you're thinking about something. Because you think about something all day, every day. What we need to learn how to do is to train ourselves to be in the Word of God enough that we're thinking about what God said, not so much what Dr. Phil said. Now, I don't know much about Dr. Phil, and he may be a great man of God. I just don't know that, but I know the Word is true. I know that part, and I know that he said, if I will put it in my mouth and meditate in it every day, so if I meditate in it, then I can see to do it. See, you cannot see to do the Word until you see the Word on the inside of you. Meditation puts an imprint. And now you can see what the Word says. Get revelation of it. And then here's what else you'll do. You'll see yourself doing it. You'll see yourself healed. You'll see yourself prospered. You'll see yourself what the Bible says. So we recognize that verse that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continually gaze into the Word, the image of God, Jesus is the Word, the image of the Word will be formed. And we will be changed, transformed into that image that's been created inside of us. The image must be on the inside of you before it will manifest on the outside of you. Many people want a shortcut here. They want to have they want to be the great woman or man of God before they spend time in the Word. It's the Word that's going to make the difference. I want you to see something this morning. It's very unusual. I'm going to look in the book of Genesis, chapter 30. This is an interesting passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 30. Now, what's happened up to this point is that y'all know that Jacob was called a supplanter. That means he was a trickster, or he was a person that deceived people. Well, he met his match when he moved up and started working for Laban, who became his father-in-law. I mean, Laban was the ultimate trickster. And so Laban understood that Jacob was the reason for his blessing, and so he wanted Jacob to stay with him. But look at this. Genesis chapter 30, down in verse 27. It says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in thine eyes," because what's happened is Jacob wants to move back home. He wants to take his wives and his stuff and move back home. Laban says, "I don't want you to go because you're the reason I have the blessing." But over the time, another place in the scripture says that Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Jacob apparently never read the fine print in his agreements with Laban, because in the end he always got messed up. Okay, so it says this. I mean, you know the story, how that he worked for 7 years and he was going to get the pretty daughter. You remember that story? And then he woke up the next morning and it was the ugly one. And so he worked another 7 years to get the pretty daughter. Well, this is what he says. He says, "And Laban said, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Can I tell you something? Wherever you go, they are blessed for your sake. Now, we understand about grace and humility. We recognize all that. But I believe that a Christian in the right place brings the blessing while they're there. And whole companies survive because of believers. Because men and women of God are willing to be there. This says that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. God blessed Laban because Jacob was there. And it says in verse 28, "And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything." Now he's getting ready to give him a contract that's ironclad here. "If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such that shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats, and brown amongst the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." In other words, if it doesn't have spots and speckles or brown, I would have stolen it from you, because that's what I get all those, and if they don't have that, I don't get them. And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And he removed that day the he goats that were ring streaked and spotted, and all the she goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white on it, and all the brown amongst the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel, and the chestnut tree. And he peeled, is what it says here, but it literally the word is for peeled. And he peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. Now that's weird, huh? And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks, in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked, and all the brown of the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. Now that is an amazing story. It's kind of hard to think about that. I mean, Jacob has been working for Laban, Laban's been ripping him off, and now he comes up with this divine plan, and he says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll work for you. I don't want you to give me anything, but this is what I get. I'll take every sheep that is brown, the cows that have spots or speckles, that have stripes. I will take the goats and like that. I'll take the cows. I'll take the sheep like that. I'll take those, because those weren't the ones that's not the predominant way sheep and goats and cows come." And so he said, "I'll take those." And Laban says, "Okay, that's fine. You can take those. And that way we'll know." All right, so He takes those cows, he takes Laban's cows, and he carves into the branches of trees. Now, this is weird, isn't it? He carves into the branches of trees spots and stripes, and he puts them in the feeding trough, in the water trough, and when the cows come and they mate in front of the striped, spotted, speckled limbs, they have striped, spotted, and speckled babies. Well, Pastor, how does that work? I don't know. However, that's not what he does here. He separates those, and then he takes Laban's sheep and puts stripes, spotted, speckled tree limbs before their eyes every single day. Multiple times a day, when they come to get a drink or they come to eat, they see stripes, they see spots, they see speckles. They're looking at it over and over again. What they look at every single day is what they produce. You just got it, didn't you? If that could work for a cow, wouldn't it work for you? What they see, what they look at every day is what came from them. What you see every day, what you look at every day. I mean, it works. That is a principle from the Word of God. The reason the story is in there, so you and I can get a glimpse of something, that is, we gaze into the Word as often as we gaze into the mirror and make adjustments according to what we see, then we will have exactly what we're looking for and looking at. Christians, we think that we deserve for God to bless us, and we think that we, because I did my part, I said, Jesus, come into my heart, we have this idea that now God owes me something, which we've talked about before. That wouldn't be grace. But here's how it works. As I gaze into the Word, every day when I come to eat, every day when I come to drink, every day when I look at myself in the mirror, every day, every day, every day, then I will become exactly what I'm looking at. If it'll work for a sheep, and they're supposed to be really dumb, it'll work for you. It will work for you. Because it's a scriptural principle we find throughout the Word of God. Everybody that's ever been successful has already seen themselves doing something. You've already seen it because they take the time. They take the time. See, it amazes me. I wonder how many times a day, I think I might do this week, take a day, see how many times I look at myself in the mirror. Don't we do that? Everybody looks at themselves in the mirror. You get up and you look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, I got to fix this. So that's when you do your makeup or, you know, whatever you do. And then you look at yourself later on the day and make sure you still look good or bad, as the case may be. And then you look at yourself at night when you wash your face. Isn't it something? The sink is right in front of the mirror. So you can always see yourself. It's time for us to begin to see ourselves in the Word as consistently as we see ourselves in the mirror, making the adjustments that are necessary. That's how we're going to get the spots and speckles and ring streaks that we're supposed to have, by gazing at it. It worked for cows and sheep and goats. Old, gruff, billy goats produced what they saw every single day. They produced it. We become and we produce what we behold. In our society, there's been this big debate over the past few weeks because of the violence, gun violence that's taken place in our land. There's been a lot of talk about taking away the guns, and I don't want to be political here, but there's been no talk about taking away violent video games. There's been no talk about taking away pornography. People produce what they look at consistently. People look at what they see. I mean, people are thinking, well, that video game, that violent video game has nothing to do with immorality in our society. That pornography is a sin that it only hurts the person looking at it. That simply is not true. We produce what we look at. If you're beholding violence consistently, you'll begin to behave accordingly. Now, you might not go kill a bunch of people, but you will behave according to what you see. You can talk to any person in prison today about that was convicted of some kind of violent sexual assault, and you will find it started with them looking at pornography and meditating in violence. You may not kill anybody, but it'll still affect what you do. If what we watch has nothing to do with our actions, why in the world would somebody spend $8 million for a 30-second commercial in the Super Bowl today? Because they know that if they produce the right commercial for you, you'll go online and you'll watch it again. They know you'll talk to your friends about it. They know you'll begin to meditate in a way on that particular commercial. And we all like to watch Super Bowl commercials because many of them are very funny. If you behold it long enough, you will become what you see. That's why some people need to stay away from the mall. Because, well, I'm just going window shopping. Can I just tell you, if you're up to your eyeballs in debt, you don't need to go window shopping. Because you will watch it, you will see it, you will see it, you will see it, and your soul now goes to work to make it come to pass. And you'll just get another credit card, or you'll just do something else. Man, we need to make sure. We need to make sure what we're looking at, what you fill your soul with, your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul will begin to find a way to make it happen. Have you ever thought about, buying a new car? Do you know why that salesman, isn't this right, Ken? The salesman knows that if they get you behind the wheel, driving that car, that you get a vision imprinted on the inside of you. And you begin to see yourself. And if they can get you there, and if you can qualify for credit, you got a car. Well, until you quit paying for it. But they know that. They understand the importance of what you behold, what you see. If you meditate on violence and pornography, you eventually treat people as objects and with contempt. Even though you don't kill them, you treat them in a bad way. Because you produce what you see consistently. If you don't need it, if you don't want it, don't look at it. Isn't that good? If you do want it, then look at it. But if you don't want it, don't look at it. We go from glory to glory because we gaze consistently into the Word of God. Eve looked at the fruit, and the Bible says she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. If she just wouldn't have looked, she would have never tasted it. And then she reasoned with the devil, and she decided to take a bite. Man. Let's look at this verse in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of the Lord. You can't say the Lord made me do it. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, do you see the progression here? You look at the word lust is basically an intense desire for something. This is what I know. Nobody accidentally commits adultery. Nobody I mean, there's nothing in the bed. You go, well, how did I get naked in this bed? I don't understand. They knew before they got there. Nobody eats 7 donuts by accident. Nobody. It's done on purpose, having meditated, having seen, having an imprint inside of you. That woman saw herself being intimate with that man. Or the man saw himself with that woman before they ever got in the bed together. It doesn't happen by accident. Because what happens is lust conceives sin, the Bible said. It conceives sin. Sin is to miss the mark by violating the light that you know. And when you meditate in what is wrong long enough, you will do what you've meditated in. Wow. You see, we don't need to practice yelling at the guy in the car next to us. You're just practicing. You're just meditating in it. I wish I had a tank. Because if I had a tank, I would run over all the idiots that drive like you. I would smash you so flat. Number one, the Bible says when you curse others, you bring the curse on yourself. But more than that, you begin to condition yourself for anger. You begin to produce it in your soul. And now there's going to be a time when you're at work that maybe your employer is going to say something to you and the anger is going to come out of you because you didn't deal with it. We become what we gaze at consistently. Whatever we're looking at, I know this. I've gone to buy a Blizzard after watching a DQ commercial. I mean, it's like, man, that looks good. Let's go get one of those. Yeah, but we're on a diet. Oh, it won't hurt this time. But see, we become what we look at. We become what we look at. Lusting for things that are contrary to the Word conceives death. That's having that strong desire for them. It conceives death. That's why our thoughts determine our words that produce death and life. We're gazing at it every day. Every day. Every day thinking about it. Every day it's on our mind. Well, if it works for the negative, it'll work the same for the positive. I mean, it'll work the same. You can gain an intense desire for the things from the Word of God if you will spend enough time looking at it. Have you ever watched a commercial on TV? It comes on, you know, you're watching your show that you watch every night or whatever. And every night about the same time, they have that same commercial about that food product on there. And you think, well, I think I'm just going to go get me some of that, even though you've never tasted it before. You get an appetite for it because you looked at the commercial. You looked at it over and over. You thought about it. I mean, you thought about it. So you go and do it. The same is true with the Word of God. If you will gaze at the Word, spend time in the Word, take the time to meditate the Word, you will get an appetite for it. You'll get hungry for it. You'll want that more than you want anything else, and you will put action to what you are seeing. You'll begin to love people. You'll begin to give yourself away to the cause of Jesus. You'll begin to do what the Word says. You see, if you desire healing, and you begin to meditate in healing from the Word of God, you will conceive healing. If you desire, you have this overwhelming, intense desire for prosperity the Word of God way. You'll begin to do the things. You'll find yourself in the right place at the right time for the right situation because your soul now is doing everything it can to produce what you've been feeding it over and over. Doesn't that just make sense to you? You see, we need to know that when we desire, it doesn't come by wishing. It comes by seeing, meditating. It's not enough just to have my daily Bible reading. I need to find out what did it say. I need to meditate in what that Word said. Because all of us know you can read the book of Leviticus and close the Bible and not even know what you read. So you need to read the book of Leviticus, but find out what it says. Why would it even be important? Yeah, but it's Old Testament. Well, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life. And this is what he said, but they are they which testify of me. All the Bible testifies of Jesus. It has the Old Testament is the new covenant concealed. The New Testament is the new covenant revealed. Find out, how does it connect? What am I reading? Why is that even important? Take the time. Have the desire. It doesn't come by wishing, it comes by seeing and obeying. You may not see things change in an instant, but if you stay with the Word long enough, meditating in it until conception or an imprint is made on the inside of you. Once that happens, once the conception is on the inside of you, it's only a short time before it manifests outside of you. I'm not talking about your mind now. I'm talking about your spirit man. You've renewed your mind. You're staying in the Word. And one day you're in the Word until, oh, I am healed. I'm already healed. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed now. What do blessed people do? They bless other people. You begin to do what you've been meditating in. You see, it may not come in an instant, but if you can get to the place you see it on the inside, it will be made manifest. If you give up after a few days or a few weeks, it'll be like, well, that doesn't work. You got to stay with it until you win. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews 8, verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now look at this. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is how it works. You're in it until God writes it in your heart. This isn't talking about the law of Moses. This is talking about the law of the new covenant. Right. The word write means to engrave or to make an imprint. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my word into their lives until it is engraved in their heart. When it gets engraved in your heart, now you have the imprint, you have the image that will be produced from your life. But you got to write it in your heart, or let him write it in your heart, through meditation in the Word. Taking the time to meditate in the Word of God. That's how you choose life. Meditating in it until you've been looking at streaks and brown and spots and speckles, and now your life is just abounding with streaks and browns and spots and speckles. And you have men servants and maid servants. I don't know if we want all that, but you have this abundant supply that God has called you to. Man, that's good, huh? But Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Let me just tell you this. You can choose what you think. The key is to choose what God says to think. We need to learn how to think what he tells us to think about and consider the things he tells us to consider. We need to learn how to do that. In Luke chapter 12, let's look at some verses here. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Look what the Bible says here. It says, and he said, Jesus said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Now what does that mean? Don't think about that. Don't think about that for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more important than meat. The body is more important than raiment. What does the word consider mean? Think about this. He said, don't think about what you don't have. Don't think about how rough it is. He said, but think about this. Think about the ravens. Have you ever thought about a raven? He even tells you how to think about it. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than fowls? When it looks like there's not going to be enough, when it looks like it's impossible, don't think about what you can't do anything about. He said, think about birds. The raven's not worried. The raven isn't even a little bit concerned that they're not going to get to eat today. They expect to eat. They expect God to take care of them. Jesus said, take no thought here. Don't think about this. But consider this one. Let's read the next verse says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? How many of you can grow an inch by worrying about it? None. If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take you thought for the rest? In other words, he said it's easy to make you grow. Consider, think about lilies. Now Jesus said, don't think about all your problems. Think about birds and think about lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus said, don't think about this, think about that. Don't get in this place of worry about what you have no control over, what you cannot change. Think about how good God is to you. Think about that if God can take care of an ugly raven bird. Now, they're playing the Super Bowl today, so not everybody thinks they're ugly. But if God takes care of the ravens, He will take care of you. If God can take care of the lilies, He will take care of you. He's saying, think about what God will do. Think about what the Word says to think about. Get your mind away from the curse. Get your mind away from death. Get your mind away from disconnecting with God. Get your mind on life. Think about it. Put it in front of you all the time. Yeah, but I don't know if we can do that. Really? Well, look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Then it goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity a bunch of your thoughts. Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You choose life by choosing what you think. He said that we are to cast down every thought that contradicts the Word of God. This phrase, cast down, it means to throw it down hard and violently. When the thought comes that says, I'm going to die because God can't heal me. I'm going to go broke because God can't help me. I'm going to do this because I can't trust in God. You need to take that thought and throw it down hard. And when it gets back up, throw it down hard again. Until you've thrown it down so many times that it can't get back up. But it says we're to take those thoughts captive. When the thought contradicts the Word of God, I throw it down hard. Because God intends for us to live in the place of victory. But it depends on what we put in front of our eyes day in and day out, day in and day out. God intends for you to win. You then must choose to gaze into His Word. Making my thought submit to the Word. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me ask you this. If God tells you to do it, wouldn't His Word have the power to make it come to pass? You can think right. As long as you think you can't think right, you can't. But when you take the Word of God, the Bible says, take no thought. The Bible says, consider this. The Bible says to take my thoughts and bring them into captivity. And when the Bible says that I can do that, I can do what the Bible says. I want you to think about what you've been thinking about. Does it agree with the Word of God? When the pain comes in your back, when the pain gets there, what do you think? Oh, man. Uncle Louis died of cancer. No, don't think about that. Think about Brother Jesus was my substitute. Begin to identify with what He has said. When we continually connect to Jesus and His Word, we connect to life. We connect to the promise. We connect to the good and the blessing. The Bible says of Jesus in John 1, verse 4, in Him, talking about Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is life, and that life is the light of men. It's available in Jesus Christ. When we choose Him, we choose life. We get born again. But then we must choose the light of His Word continually making the imprint on the inside of us. You see, we need to make sure that we're connected to Him, connected to His Word. I mean, He is life. Jesus said, I already read the verse. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the life. What life? The life that overcomes, is overflowing, that's being enjoyed. The life that God intends for us to live. The life that we're supposed to have every single day because we're gazing into it, that we see it, we see it, we see it, we see it, and so we just produce it, produce it, produce it. Whether we understand it or not. I don't know how Jacob got those cattle to do that. I don't know where he got the idea. But he knew that what you look at is what you produce. What you look at, that's what you're going to have. That's what you're going to do in life. We need to make sure that we connect to life by staying vitally connected to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You today, Father, for life that comes to me, comes to us in this room, in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Father, I thank You that as we gaze into Your Word, we are transformed, changed into that very image that we've been gazing at. I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name.